for the sports enthusiast, March Madness is a great time of the year, isn't it? If there are any sports enthusiasts who are here. Personally, whenever I have opportunity, I like to watch a good basketball or a football game, basically because ever since I was a little guy shooting buckets with my friends in the alley down in our home outside of, or in Springfield, Illinois, I've loved the whole idea of the competition. I thoroughly enjoy watching and anticipating the moves of athletes who always seem to work so desperately hard in their efforts to outsmart or to outmaneuver and ultimately outscore their opponents. And of course, when they do well, the crowds become delirious in their screams of approval, which is also an adrenaline rush for the sport junkie. But if you've watched many games or been physically present at a game, you can't have missed a very interesting mood change that takes place if a few seconds or minutes go by and someone's team that they're rooting for doesn't seem to play up to the high standard that they came psyched up to see. It's almost scary to hear the sudden cacophony of boos and utter displeasure. It seems that in an instant, the fans are ready to crucify the very team they were just rooting for. The point is simply this: how fickle is the world's praise. One moment you're exalted and crowned like royalty, and the next you're rejected and crucified. A few days ago, following the Christian calendar, we celebrated Palm Sunday, remembering the glorious entrance of our Lord Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. In other words, once he's in the city, it's only a few days between Palm Sunday and the crucifixion of Christ on this day, which we call Good Friday. Now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record what has been called the triumphal entry of the Lord into Jerusalem, and they describe a vast crowd of people who had come for the feast of the Passover and who, in acknowledgement of who they believed Jesus to be, took palm branches in their hands and went out to meet him, and they were not just talking or speaking with a low voice, they were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Now, Ruth and I were downtown Chicago just the other day, walking from the Shedd Aquarium, believe it or not, all the way back to the Hancock Building. Can you imagine a huge crowd on Michigan Avenue waving palm branches and shouting praises to the Lord Jesus in today's world? In today's world, we would be most likely issued a citation for violating nuisance laws or inciting a public disturbance or behaving in a disruptive or even in an obnoxious manner, disturbing the peace. We may have to secure the services of a criminal defense lawyer in some cities that so violently oppose anything that has to do with God or even with the Christian religion especially. That's how far freedom of religion has brought us in the 21st century. Well, for us as Christians, to read the account of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem and to imagine being there with them, joining, joyfully shouting along with the rest of the crowd, it gives a wonderful sense of appreciation and love for our Lord Jesus Christ. It was such a timely and a wonderful acknowledgement of the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. But just a few days later, Pilate asks a question of another growing and very restless crowd that was in front of him. He said, "Do you want me to release the King of the Jews?" Now, I don't know what his attitude was, but very likely when he got to that phrase, "the King of the Jews," it was with a sarcastic and malicious tone. Do you want the King of the Jews? Who knows? The Bible informs us that this crowd also shouted like the crowd did when Jesus entered Jerusalem. But now it's a totally different mood. No! Don't release him! Give us Barabbas. And guess what? There would be no concern for disruption of the peace or fear of legal reprisal for this group of God haters. And not long after they ask for Barabbas, Jesus is wearing a, a twisted crown of thorns and being struck in the face with a covering over his head and being sarcastically and contemptuously asked, "Who hit you, smart aleck, huh? If you're such a great clairvoyant, if you're such a cool prophet and a king, give us his name. Who hit you? Wow us with your prophetic or kingly gifts." I can just imagine some of the other degrading, shameful things people must have said as they were caught up in the crowd mentality of utter disrespect, scorn, and derision. He was spit upon, and vile slurs were spewed out on him as the increasingly raging, uncontrolled crowd again shouts, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify!" And if hatred were to be described by a weather scene, you might see a heavy, thick, dark cloud hanging over the people. And you might see the lightning and hear the immediate clap of thunder representing the intense and immediate loathing and absolute repugnance being expressed against the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Things had radically changed. Just like at a ball game. The joyous, beautiful sound of Palm Sunday's Hosanna had hardly died down, as it were, when others were now viciously crying out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" And from the cross we hear words which through the centuries have awed and inspired Christians. Words which we have come to know as the seven last statements of Christ. "Father, forgive them. They don't realize what they are doing." Today, you will be with me in paradise. "Woman, here is your son." My God, why have you forsaken me? I thirst." It is finished. And as he prepared to breathe his last, Luke tells us that he said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." So this evening, for a very few brief moments, I would like to comment on Christ's sixth statement, "It is finished." And thinking about that, I wonder, have you ever felt or actually said when someone that you knew died in an untimely fashion that it was, quote, before his time or before her time, as we like to say? In other words, we're simply saying that you would never expect someone as young as he or as she. You would never expect someone as healthy as he or she. You would never expect that someone as vibrant or as effervescent as they were just yesterday, as a matter of fact, just last evening at the dinner table. You would never expect that someone with as much promise for a bright future would be gone so quickly. And when we say those things, what we are often trying to say is that so many people seem to depart this world with their dreams unfulfilled or the tasks that they hope to finish uncompleted, their bucket list only half done. The painter's brush falls before the painting is ended. The pen drops from the writer's hand in the middle of the story. A half-completed phone text lies beside a twisted and a broken body. The chisel or the grinder tumbles from the just moments ago firm grip of the deceased sculptor, his work only half done. A single-engine aircraft plummets to the ground, carrying its slumped-over pilot, destination unreached. A smiling, laughing swimmer is suddenly gone, leaving only bubbles, a trace of blood, and an unrealized dream of one day being an Olympian. A young father's dream of being home for his child's next birthday is unfulfilled when his Humvee is shredded to pieces by a roadside bomb. The famous star of the series, Dallas, dies with his ultimate role in the new series, unfinished. The plans which Hugo Chavez perceived for Venezuela and for his own life, cut short. tens of thousands of once happy people are suddenly and terrifyingly carried away by a gigantic wave called a tsunami created by an underwater earthquake hundreds of miles away. Hopes and dreams unfulfilled and gone forever. The point is simply this. So many people seem to leave this world with their dreams shattered, their goals and ambitions unfulfilled, their life task incomplete. All but one, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is what some have dared to call the great finisher. For example, at the outset of everything in Genesis chapter 2, which involved God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we read that creation was finished, and it was good. And in the Revelation chapter 21, we hear from the one seated on the throne these words, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." And in our text this evening, John 19, we see that the work of redemption is complete when Jesus cries out from the cross, "It is finished." And with that, the Bible says he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Several questions come to mind as I think about Christ's words, "It is finished." Number one, are you grateful tonight that Christ completed all the requirements of the law for your salvation? Now, for some of us, I realize that question may more appropriately be stated, are you aware? Because you may not be a child of God and you may not be aware that Christ completed all the requirements of the law for your salvation. In the book of Colossians in the New Testament, chapter 2, it says this, "You who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh," guess what? "God made alive together with Him." And now wrap your mind around this. "Having forgiven us all our trespasses." And how did He do that? "By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands." This horribly long record of our indebtedness to Him, He set aside, nailing it to the cross. And with total confidence, no need to hire a lawyer for failing to fulfill his promise, he could cry out from the cross, "It is finished. You can take it to the bank." The second question that comes to mind as I think about Christ's words, "It is finished," is this. Aren't you grateful tonight that in his own person, that is, in his own body, Jesus Christ himself completed or he fulfilled the Old Testament sacrifices? He fulfilled them. Hebrews 10, for example, tells us that every Old Testament priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices over and over and over, sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Hallelujah. For by a single offering he has perfected forever, for all time, those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts. I will write them on their minds." And then he adds, "Fasten your seatbelts. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." And just think, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering, any need for offering for sin. The third question, simply this. When we think of Christ's words, "It is finished," are you grateful that on the cross he completed, he finished the suffering required to pay for all our sins? In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter reminds us that with regard to our redemption, Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And in 1 John 1:9, with regard to our sanctification, that is, that day-by-day process of becoming more like our Lord Jesus Christ, John comforts us with the knowledge that if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The wonderful point is this: whatever debt we had incurred by our utter sinfulness, Jesus Christ paid it all. There is no unfinished business here, leaving people hanging in the air, disappointed that the promise of God has not been fulfilled. And reflect on this for just a moment. When Jesus stated, "It is finished," those were the words of victory and conquest, not of defeat. Matthew says that when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, He gave up His spirit. Mark says with a loud cry, Jesus breathed His last. Luke says Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit." And when He had said this, He breathed His last. You see, folks, this was not a sigh or a last breath of frustration because He's been crushed and conquered by His enemy, kind of like Chuleta, I'm such a loser. This is too much. This is too big. I mean, way too big for me to handle. I wish I were anywhere else but here today. I sure hope somebody, somewhere, appreciates what I'm doing. It was nothing, nothing like that. This was not a sigh of defeat, but a cry of victory. And guess what? Praise God, it was loud enough for Satan to hear. And that's important for you and me to understand. And here's why. Since Jesus finished all that was necessary for your salvation and for mine, as far as we are concerned, Satan is a defeated foe. Calvary was Satan's Waterloo. No more need for the sinner to struggle and strive to be accepted by God. No more need to fear the accusations or the threats of the enemy or to be intimidated any longer by his bullying, guilt-giving tactics. He is now defeated in terms of his power over us. And because Jesus cried out from the cross, "It is finished!" Exclamation point. And the work of redemption was indeed finished. It is now our solemn responsibility and our great honor to constantly and humbly claim victory on the basis of the cross, on the basis of what the Christian world for centuries has called the finished work of Christ on the cross. Do you recall the cries of the crowd in Matthew 27? "He saved others. He can't even save himself. He's the King of Israel. Whoa. So if He comes down from the cross right now, we will believe in Him. As a matter of fact, you know what? He trusts in God, so let God come down if He wants to." Let's see. What was it He said? "I am the Son of God." And the robbers who were crucified with Him also reviled Him in the same way. Folks, listen carefully. A songwriter once said, and you have heard this, he could have called 10,000 angels. And that's right. Because you will recall that when the great crowd of people with swords and clubs representing the chief priests and the elders of the people had come to get Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus Himself said, what did He say? He said, and He wasn't being nasty and mean. He's pleading with Him. Don't you think that I cannot appeal to my Father? And He will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels. In other words, they're just waiting for the call. And imagine being one of those angels in waiting. Anxious, ready to serve the Lord in such a glorious way. But Jesus goes on to say to that crowd, "How then?" That is, if I were to appeal to my Father in that way, how would the Scriptures be fulfilled? In other words, how would the plan of God for the salvation of sinful people all over the world get done? How would it ever be finished? And so in obedience to the Father's plan for our redemption, He stayed on the cross, defeating Satan, and His cry of, "It is finished is the cry of victory for every individual who puts his or her faith and trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sin and to receive the promise of everlasting life. If you are a child of God tonight, the debt of your sin really is paid. If you are a child of God tonight, your receipt is marked paid in full. If you are a child of God tonight, you have every reason to be at peace in the knowledge that God sought you out and He drew you to saving faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Imagine what that must have meant to the dying thief as he hung there next to Christ. He knows that he's justifiably worthy of his condemnation. But Jesus says to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." What peace that must have brought to his heart as he prepared to take his last earthly gasps of air. So if you are a child of God tonight, regardless of your circumstances of life, you are on the winning team. Accept the fact that you are equipped by God to be a winner. You are equipped to be victorious in the Christian life. You are equipped to be more than a conqueror. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. All because Jesus finished the work God gave Him to do in providing for the forgiveness of our sins and the granting of salvation to those who believe in Jesus. Now, if you are not a child of God tonight, I simply remind you that on what we call Good Friday, Jesus' death on the cross was for you too. And the huge, and I really mean huge, debt that your sin had incurred before God really was paid in full when Jesus said, "It is finished." Our prayer is that you too will come to fully believe and understand that wonderful and glorious truth. Let me read you something that I just ran across yesterday. Man sacrifices his health in order to make money. Then he sacrifices his money to recuperate his health. Then he's so anxious about the future that he doesn't enjoy the present. The result being that he does not live in the present or the future. He lives as if he is never going to die, and then he dies having never really lived. I sincerely hope that you are not one of those who dies having never really lived the life that God wants you to live. So if you're not in the family of God, here's how you can enter briefly. If you confess with your mouth right now in your seat, right where you are, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, the Bible says with total authority, because Jesus said it is finished, the Bible says you will be saved. Because remember, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, which He could have done because of our utterly sinful condition. But God sent His Son into the world so that you and I and everyone in the world might be saved by believing in Him. But you must have the complete picture, because there are two sides to this coin, so to speak. Yes, He died to save you, but there's also a warning in the Bible, and these are the words of the Bible. This is the condemnation. In other words, this is the point of censure. This is the point which brings about the ultimate and eternal disapproval of God, and which ultimately consigns someone to be eternally separated from God. He says, this is the condemnation, that light, that is Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, that light came into the world, and men did what? They loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And instead of receiving Him, they crucified Him. But even at that, the Bible promises, as many as received Jesus as Savior, to them God gave the right to become sons of God for believing on His name. Praise God for His grace. So instead of this being only Good Friday, our prayer for you is that this will be the best Good Friday ever, because you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Why would you believe on Jesus? Because regarding what needed to be done for the forgiveness of your sins, Jesus has assured us it is finished. Will you pray with me, please? Father in heaven, thank you that Jesus Christ finished the work you gave him to do for our salvation. And tonight, if there is anyone here who has not admitted that they are a sinner in need of salvation, please work in their heart in such a way that they realize their need for the Savior, our Lord Jesus, the very Son of God, who on the cross cried out those wonderful words, "It is finished." And may every child of God go from here bathed in your grace to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Through Christ our Lord, we humbly and gratefully pray. Amen.